So many of you all thought I skipped this afternoon, right? And that's why you had to discuss for hours, right? It was all planned that way. So I heard it was a blessed time. I want to read some scriptures first and then pray together. I'm going to read these two, and then the next one we can read together. So this is in 1 John 4, 4 and 5. And the next one is 1 John 5, 4 and 5. Ye are of God, children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. For this reason they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. And then chapter 5. For all that has been begotten of God gets the victory over the world. This is the victory which has gotten... This is the victory which has gotten the victory over the world, our faith. Who is he that gets the victory over the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, and this is our main verse here, not that one, is in John 12, 31 and 32. Try to read this together. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up out of the earth, will draw all to me. Let's pray together. Lord, I appreciate your love and mercy to us tonight. And all in this time, how we've been able to fellowship with you and learn from you and from each other. Lord, we commit this time to you. We pray that you would protect this time and really guard our minds, that no dark clouds would filter in, but the light of your word could shine forth in our hearts. So we commit it to you and pray that your word would bring in the true application in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. This was actually spoken before Jesus was at the cross. This was spoken at a time when many wanted to cling to the Lord Jesus and wanted to make him their king. But he touched something of a spiritual reality of the judgment of this world. And he could actually say, now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world be cast out. And actually tonight I want to share on overcoming this world, but there's a vision needed or a sight of reality that we have to be lifted up into to see the true judgment of this world, the true casting out of the ruler of this world. And it's in that touch of a spiritually true thing that brings it to now, brings it to our daily step, and brings it to our constant walk. This is similar to, we talked about Enoch walking with God, and we mentioned how Enoch didn't walk with God until he was 65. And in his time, at age 65, he had some revelation that changed his life completely. And in his sight, he saw something was going to happen, and he saw the judgment of the world. This judgment of the world so radically changed his life that from then on, he had no more worldliness. The grip of the world no longer had him in its holds. And as he walked on this earth, it was as if he was walking in heaven. And so much was his light footsteps that he was taken away after 300 years. So this Enoch walked in the reality of what was soon to come. He named his son this prophetic name of Methuselah, like we mentioned yesterday. And he also preached about the judgment coming to the world. And every step he took walking with the Lord, walking with God, following in obedience to God, was a step on the basis of now is the judgment of this world. He lived in the reality of the future judgment, the flood that was coming to the earth. And so as he was in the marketplace and as he was handling things of this earth, as he had to shop, grocery shop, or had to farm, or had to do whatever he had to do, and he had to raise children, he had to raise Methuselah, and then he had grandkids. He had Lamech, at least. So he has this family that he's taking care of, and he's just being a normal human on this earth. He's living and eating and touching everything of this earth, but he's walking in an unworldly way, walking in the reality that the judgment that's coming is actually a judgment that's determined. It's a judgment that's already in God's heart. So from there on, it wasn't with some expectation, but it was with the reality. This vision actually became his step and his walk. And most likely, Enoch was able to talk with a lot of other people that were alive at that time, including Adam. Adam would have been alive at that time too. And Enoch's son, Methuselah, was alive and would have been able to talk to them as well. And most likely, Methuselah learned from Enoch all that the Lord has shown him. And they could have heard the stories even firsthand from Adam. If you follow the lineage and who's alive at the time, it's when Noah was born. Noah is the guy who came and wasn't able to meet Adam. Adam had passed away by that point. But these men knew the story and the situation of really what was going on in the earth. So Enoch's grandson, Lamech, he's Noah's father. Lamech said when he named Noah, he named him rest or repose or abiding. And he said, maybe this one will bring rest to us because of this curse that's going on in the world where we all have to labor and sweat and all of this judgment that's upon the world. And Lamech seems to have had some heart turned towards the Lord. And we can just imagine whatever was going on with Methuselah. But Methuselah himself didn't seem to have changed his name, I guess. Just living this prophetic name, knowing that when he dies, there's this judgment coming upon the world. And the whole world will be destroyed. So these people are walking as Noah is actually growing up. And Noah lived this righteous life. And then the Lord appeared to him. The Lord showed him something and spoke to him about the judgment that was coming. And in his vision of seeing the flood that would come upon the earth, he was given something to do and something to build. And he was shown to build this boat, this huge ark. It's this vision of the judgment of the world that touched him in time and actually became something real in his life now. It was that judgment that's coming that was like, now is the judgment of this world. And Noah had this choice. Do I live in the reality of what's coming? I touch this spiritual truth, bring it down into earth right now, and live and walk this way? And this is what he did. He had the ridicule of the world, people mocking him, people not understanding. The scientists of the day ridiculed him because they hadn't seen rain. And he's talking about these floods that will come. And the rain, according to the Bible, rain hadn't come upon the earth at that time. So even he's made fun of logically by others and from what the world can see, but he's living and breathing and acting in this world. He's raising up his children, and all of them are participating most likely in the building of this huge houseboat. They weren't even building this boat on the waters where they might float and go somewhere. It wasn't a boat built to travel. It wasn't a boat that had a sail, you know, or had a ability to just steer around. It just was to exist and rest and abide on top of the flood. And Noah, actually, when he's walking on the earth as a preacher of righteousness, in the reality of what's coming, as he's building this ark, all the while as he's walking on this earth, just like his great-grandfather Enoch, he can see the whole flood upon the whole world. While the world wasn't flooded, it's this vision and sight that you see the judgment of the world now, before it actually happens. And in a spiritual way, as he walked in this world, handling things, dealing with things, taking the ridicule of the world, and spending his time and sweat and nailing boards together, every board he put together was a reality of now is the judgment of this world. Was him touching into what's going on in the future because he saw it from God directly. He saw this vision of what's really going to happen. And so as he steps and he's dealing with something like eating or having to buy some food or having to deal with other people in society, he's got others that he's around and everything's happening. It's as if he can see all of the waters all over the world. And it's the same experience when the world actually was under water. Noah and his family and all of these animals are inside of this boat on top of the judgment that came upon the world. And underneath in that water are all of the marketplaces he had been to, all of the towns he had ever seen, all of the buildings he had ever seen, all of the people, all of the things of the world, the fashion of the world, whatever was going on, the science of the world at that time, everything was all judged and all underwater. And there he was resting. And it's this rest that carried him through in his whole life. And the experience of the overcoming the world, the experience of actually not living a worldly life is when you experience the reality of the judgment of this world today. And you take your step by step, like Enoch following God and walking with him, saying, now is the judgment of this world. So tonight, actually, I have really joyful good news to bring. I don't have a judgment message to speak. We're speaking about the judgment of the world, not the judgment of you guys. So don't look so sad. This carried on. If you look at the time, in the time period of this verse in John 12, and does this reach here? I figured out how to open this cap as well. Well, somebody showed me. I didn't figure it out. What's going on in John 12 is the world's temptation actually was reaching for him in a strong way. And even the people of the world were all trying to support him, bring him in as their king. Not only the Jews, but also even the Gentiles, the nations were going after him. And so there was some excitement. Finally, people are recognizing him as the Messiah, as the one who should be king. And in this worldly mindset, wanting him to be king, all of these people wanted the physical benefits of his kingship, had kind of an earthly desire for him to be king and to lift him up and boast him up and see him overthrow the Roman Empire, which had taken over their country, and see him bring them to be the nation above all nations that had been prophesied about with the nation of Israel, which still hasn't happened, that they would be the centerpiece of the whole world in reality. All of them kind of excited about this, looking for this Messiah to come, and they see him as this, and they're trying to go for him. And it's at this point, a critical point in the scripture, he set his face towards the cross. And he talked about it, and he actually said, prayed to God and said, now glorify your name. And God spoke from heaven and said, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it. And people heard this, and there was like a thunder, and people heard that there were words shared. And it's at this time that he shared about the grain of wheat that needs to fall into the ground and die. If it's by itself, it abides alone. But if it falls into the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. And he shared how he has to go the way of the cross. And even in this verse up here, if I be lifted up from the earth. This isn't the lifting up like the people were trying to do to make him as king. Actually, this expression, everybody recognized what he was talking about. So just after this verse, they knew by, it says, there's like a comment that says, he spoke about this, telling the type of death that he would die. Because there's a type of death, which is the cross. And this death for criminals, the criminal would be lifted up on the cross and die. So here, everybody recognized what he was mentioning. All of their hopes, all of their worldly hopes were shattered right here to have him as a worldly king. They were trying to make him the earthly king before his time, before having him as the real spiritual king. But in this time, he set his face towards the cross so he could be the real king. And the hope that's given is this: now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. See, up until this point, this grip of the world is on all of these people, clouding their minds, clouding their thoughts, bringing them into this bondage, and even got them in a darkened state of things, where they can't recognize the things of God and their love is after the things of the world. But the hope here is, him setting himself towards the cross is setting himself to really bring a people out of this world and to be delivered out of this world. So he set his course this way. And the Lord Jesus went in the direction of the cross, and all the way, just like it says in the Philippians 2, he was obedient to the Father and obedient all the way to the death of the cross. And the night before the cross, he's praying with tears, and he's sweating, and in his sweat there's drops of blood, and his skin, you know, the medical doctors talk about how you can sweat with a tinge of blood in it if there's such pressure and anxiousness and things upon you, that actually your pores can open up and it can make your sweat be a little bit red. But it also makes your skin so tender. And his death on the cross, he suffered so much physically. With his death on the cross, even from having the tender skin, the whips that they would whip him with would be especially violent and especially felt. And as he's being whipped with these whips, if you know about the whips of the time, if you've seen pictures of them, they have the things inside of them, the shards, the things that can rip your skin and your muscle out to cause extra pain. The Romans had a very good system of torture. And this way of the cross was a very worldly wise way of torturing a criminal. It's a slow, torturous death. And beforehand, by whipping him in this way, it was a much torture. And even him, they mocked him and crowned him with the thorns, stuck them inside of his, on the top of his head, through the, into the skull. And in this way, he carried his cross, so much weakness that he had that he couldn't actually carry the beam all the way there. His body was so weak. Then on the cross, they laid him. And his hands and his feet were pierced. And he was crucified for us. And on the cross, it was written in three different languages that this is the King of the Jews. And the whole world, the reality of the world, or the world system, had come against him at this point. This was the time for the world to judge Christ. This was the time for the ruler of this world to finally get his victory. And it's prophesied about in Psalm 22. And it talks about this many bulls of Bashan gathering around, and all of this darkness, and all of these demons and world rulers of this darkness gathering around for this time, and all of the hauntings and all of the things that are shared. And you know, we read about the people that were mocking him and saying things, even the other two criminals on the crosses mocking him. It's for these that his heart was broken, though. And with his broken heart, he prayed and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And even that prayer touched the heart of one of the criminals, and he believed in the Lord Jesus. Some of the soldiers were touched and just saw that this is a righteous man being crucified. But another suffering happened on the cross. And at the cross, there was a time point when darkness came upon the land, and spiritual darkness came upon Christ. And he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And at this time when he cried out, all of our sins, all of the sins of us in this room, the sins since Adam and the sins from all time, came upon our Lord. And just like the scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. This is what the experience was. He himself, the righteous one, the holy one, who never sinned in his whole life, who never knew sin at all, who never knew separation from God, he became sin during this dark period of 3 hours on the cross. This is the worst suffering possible. And at the time, he even really cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because the Father had to turn his back. The holy God had to turn his back from the sin. So there was this separation, and this is the real experience of hell at the cross. And this is the time where the ruler of this world and all of the worldly rulers of darkness and all of the demons around and all of this atmosphere and world system that's had its claws in mankind for all of this time, this is the time of their feeling of gaining the victory over our Lord. But this is the time of judgment of this world. And this is the time of victory over the world, actually. And so in his final breath, after the darkness had gone, and he cried out loudly, but he said, "It is finished." And this word of his testimony, this victorious spoken word, "It is finished," was the last nail in the coffin of the world, was the death nail for the world. It was the finishing of the world. This whole world now is the judgment of this world. It all got crushed right there on the cross. The final blow to the world and the ruler of this world happened right there. It is finished. And he cried this cry, and this is saying that the work of redemption is completely finished. This world had been holding on to all of us, all of mankind. Through sin, through the bondage of sin, Satan had a hold and a grip. Through the power of sin, but also legally almost, it would say, the law condemning all of us, no way of salvation for us, but this work on the cross freed us from all of that grip and all of that bondage. It's this time when he was able to say, "Now it is finished." And at this time, it's the judgment of this world. So this point in John 12 actually is touching the reality of the cross. When he says, "Now is the judgment of this world," it's because he was setting his course to walk the way of the cross. It's because he made a decision, "I'm not going with the world, but I'm going to obey the Father and walk in this way towards the cross." And he set himself that way. Now is the judgment of this world. But at the cross is when it touched the spiritual realm and really crushed and broke the back and cut the head off. So all of the victory over the world happened right there on the cross. It was finished. And as many as believed on him, those he gave eternal life, those got born again, like us in this room, these are the ones that gained the victory over the world. Just like the verses that we read before. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. It's actually that Christ is in you who's overcome this world, that we're able to overcome this world. And who is it that gets the victory over the world? It's he that believes. So with us, it's because we believe in the Lord Jesus and his finished work on the cross that we actually have victory over the world. It's because of the point in time in the past, and our faith actually touches the reality of that point in time in the past, that we can step in time now and say, now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world is cast out. And everyone who walks in this way of the cross and follows the Lord and believes on him gains this victory over the world. And this is the way of the overcomers in the church. This is the way of the Christians that walk with the Lord. So just like the overcomers that our brother Joe mentioned in Revelation 12, this is maybe in our time period, actually, where there's this dragon talked about ready with his claws at the great woman who's travailing and giving birth. And these believers have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their life even unto death. And it's these overcomers that it says that he is the accuser of the brethren, this great dragon. He's trying to claw after them. You see this picture of him in Revelation 12 where he's ready and standing with his claws and his grips of this world system even to grab hold of them. But these are the overcomers that actually didn't get grabbed by him. And when the final amount of these believers have come about, there's a rapture that takes place. And they're taken all the way up to the throne of God. And this is a big deal. When you read in Revelation 12, you see what actually happened. They pierced through the sky. They pierced through the throne of the ruler of this world. His place, as the scripture says, he's the prince of this air. He actually has his domain or his fortress or his spot in the air. So this dragon in the air, actually, they pierced straight through. Now, how is it that they're able to go directly through the clouds? It's because they had already overcome him. They had already experienced and applied, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That's the way that they actually walked. So this was like their daily experience. Living in the reality of what happened at the cross. These are those that are following the Lord and following the Lamb and walking in the way of the cross and actually overcoming him by the word of their testimony, overcoming him by the blood of the Lamb. They live their life like this, so they pierce right through. And they go all the way over to the throne. And then what happens in Revelation 12 is that Michael and his angels come down to the sky and they fight with Lucifer, with Satan, with the great dragon. They fight with him. And there's a great battle in the sky. And he's cast down from the sky. Now is the judgment of this world, and the ruler of this world is actually cast down to this world. As he's cast down to the world, this is during this 7 years of tribulation, but then it says there's these 3.5 years that are this great tribulation, because he's cast down and he's actually physically on the earth. So this dragon comes down to the earth during this last 3.5 years of time of this world system. And at this time period, the whole world has gathered around this Antichrist in the scripture. This is the man of lawlessness, the man of sin. This is the man of the world, representing every height that you can reach in the world. And he gathers all the governments together. So all of the governments of this world are all in their one spot. And as far as it looks with the world system, it looks like they've finally reached their zenith, their height, their best place. So the whole world is bowing down. You can't even trade or buy or sell anything unless you have the mark of the beast, unless you're in this world and of this world. Everyone has to be of this world. If you're not of this world, you get persecuted. And some believers and some Jews are there and persecuted. And so many judgments are happening. And until finally, the king comes from the sky with his army with him. Now, actually, at our Q&A time, one question was, what animal do I want to ride on to battle, right? They thought that was funny. And I had said Leviathan, but really what I'm hoping is to be riding on one of these white horses. You knew. Okay. I think I offended her. At this time, the Lord comes down to the earth. This is the end of the tribulation period. Now, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the conqueror of all. This is the one who had already gained the victory over the world and over the ruler of this world. He had already crucified this world on the cross. The whole system was abolished on the cross. But hasn't all been applied in time yet? So he comes down to this earth, riding on his horse, battle ready, with his armies of the saints, battle ready. And they come down to this earth, and he lands on the Mount Olives. It's split into two, and the Antichrist had gathered his armies together for a great war. And they had all of their best worldly machines, all of the things that we know of now, and all of the secret government weapons that we don't know about right now that are going on, and all of the things imaginable that might be happening, all these things can be used and gathered together to the city of God, to the Jerusalem city, to wipe out the Jews right here. So this final battle is coming up, so they think, and they're bringing all of their war in there. Christ the victor comes down with riding on his horse, bringing those saints of God with him on their with him and their horses. And maybe they have their swords drawn, and maybe they all look like warriors and overcomers, and they're all ready for battle. And these are those that have overcome, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. These are those that were experiencing the victory of the cross. These are all of those that have the reality of the judgment of this world already being passed, and the prince of the ruler of this world already being cast down. As they come, what's the battle like? The battle is actually, he just speaks the word. The reason is, the battle has already been won at the cross. And in the victory of Christ, he just speaks the word and all are slain. It's a quick non-battle, because now is the judgment of this world already. It's already happened. So the height of the Antichrist, the height of the world powers and governments all combined together, all under one ruler, all with all of the weapons all at the same time, all of this coming to battle, it's just one word spoken, all are slain. All his army with him have nothing to do. The whole other army are all slain and immediately go down into Hades, waiting their judgment. But the Antichrist and his prophet were left alive. And these he cast alive into the lake of fire, it says, which is the second death, which we commonly call hell. So these are the first two going into hell, and they go in alive. And then he sets up his kingdom, it talks about for 1,000 years. And this is a kingdom and a time period where Christ openly rules on this earth. He's ruling and reigning. All those in charge of cities are those that are under his leadership, are those overcomers that had walked with him, are those that are selfless, those that are laying down their lives for the sheep, those that care about them. There's no more corruption in government. There's actually no more worldliness. There's no more world system. There's no more demons in the world. There's no more fallen angels in the world. There's no more of the whole rulers of this darkness, and there's no more of Satan's kingdom on the whole earth. So imagine as a human walking in that time. Actually, the animals are nice to you. They're under the dominion of men. If you want to pet a bird, you can, because they'll come to you, probably. So it's a whole different kingdom. It's a whole different realm. It's the world of Christ. And it's his system and it's his order. And it's all righteous. And at the end of this time period, for a little bit of time, Satan is released. And Satan had been locked up for 1,000 years during this time. And Satan is released, it says in the Bible. This is in Revelation 20. And as he's released for a short period of time, very quickly, he's able to create a deceptive world system again. He's able to deceive. It talks about him deceiving. So I don't know what he actually does. But in a quick, short amount of time, he's able to deceive so many people and gather another group of armies to attack the city of Jerusalem. And so it talks about this in Revelation 20, that they all come gathering this huge army against the city for the one final last battle. And again, it's a non-battle. Fire comes down and consumes all of the people. And Satan is thrown into the lake of fire forever. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world is cast out. And the reality that we must see, all that future building up of the world system and all this building up that's going on right now and all of this clawing and grabbing after is from a defeated foe, is from a ruler of this world that's already been conquered. And he was conquered at the cross. So it's this sight that actually brings us into the reality today. So I want to mention just a few experiences as a Christian. These are some experiences as we're applying the reality of what's happened at the cross for us to experience overcoming the world right now. All of these are based on that revelation. All of these are based on the fact that the judgment of this world has already happened. That in God's view, and when you actually touch the truth of the cross in your experience, the world is judged. And the ruler of this world is cast out and doesn't have anything. But there are some basic Christian experiences. Just going to mention a few things for our application and for just discussing what really goes on in our lives right now. Now, the first one of these is baptism. This is in the Jordan River, I think. And there's a person about to be baptized. And baptism is a salvation from the world. Baptism is an experience, a real experience of being delivered from the world. Now, salvation in the Bible is used in different ways. If you do a study on it, like a word study on it, you can find at least 7 different usages in the New Testament of the word salvation. For example, I was saved from the lion's mouth. So you can be saved from physical danger. But another one, like in Ephesians 2, is we are saved by grace. This is normally what we think of. This is talking about eternal salvation. Salvation from hell, salvation from condemnation, eternal condemnation. So this is normally what we say when, are you saved? That's what we're talking about. But according to the Bible, the word's used differently in different times. So one of the usages, though, is salvation from the world or from the grip and the claws of this world system. And that experience of salvation happens at baptism. It doesn't happen when you believe. It happens when you're baptized. For example, here in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, the order of this is different than what we might commonly say. We would normally say, he that believes and is saved should get baptized. But here it says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So here's what actually happens. When you get saved and you come to Christ, you're born again, you receive eternal life, you're eternally saved, you're a child of God, you have the life of Christ in you. Now there is your first choice of experience of deliverance from the world. It's your first experience of obedience to God. Repent and be baptized. There's an obedience step. And when this step is first taken, that is your deliverance from the world. There's an expression or a testimony that happens at baptism. And you testify to the whole world that I am saved, Jesus is my Savior, and Jesus is my Lord, and I'm going to follow him. So this is the testimony of baptism that happens. It's a real expression to the whole world system, to the whole spiritual realm of things, letting them know that now you belong to a different kingdom. So it's like your stance, taking your stance against this world, saying, I belong to the kingdom of Christ, and I don't belong to this dark kingdom of the world. So this is the experience of baptism. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved from the world. Another one. This is in Acts 2, the Apostle Peter is preaching. And in his message, he was saying things like, be saved from this perverse generation. And he preached a hard message to them, letting them know that they're the ones that crucified Christ, letting them know of their own circumstance and this whole society that just rejected the Messiah. And these people called out to him and said, what shall we do? And his sharing with them was, repent and be baptized. And their need was not just to believe and be saved. Their need was to repent and be baptized. And the normal message of the gospel includes a complete salvation. Not just getting born again and getting out of hell, but getting out of the grips of Satan as well. And getting out of the grips of this world, pulling you down, trying to choke out your fruitfulness. So for all these people, on that same day, 3,000 of them did this. They repented, and they actually got baptized all at once. All 3,000 of them were baptized. I don't mean all at once, like they all just dunked down, but I mean all on that same day, they all got baptized. So Repent and be baptized was his message for what they needed to do. Why did they need to be baptized as well? Why didn't they need to wait like 6 months or a year to get baptized when they had a fuzzy feeling about it? It's because they needed deliverance from this world. They needed to take their obedience step, their first step as a Christian, and get baptized right away and be saved from this perverse generation, from this corrupt world that they've been involved in, that crucified the Lord. Another one in 1 Peter 3. This actually is using the picture of Noah's Ark and the flood and all that happened. And it talks about Noah, how they were saved. 8 souls were saved through water. But then it says this figure, this picture, also now saves you, even baptism. So on the boat, they were saved through water. They were in the ark, representing Christ, but they were in the ark, but they went through these waters and they were saved. And he said, this picture of what happened with the flood is a picture of baptism. And us also, we also are saved through baptism, which figure also now saves you, even baptism. And what are you saved from? You're saved from the world. That judgment and destruction that's coming upon the whole world, the floods that are just destroying everything of this world system, all the condemnation that's on this world system, you're pulled out of that and abiding in Christ above this whole world system. So this experience is baptism. And those waters at baptism are just like those flood waters. All the world at that time of the flood were under the water. And when you get baptized, the whole world is under the water right there. So when you go into the water, it's that you float right out in that boat. You come right out of the water. They don't hold you down. Although I did get held down when I got baptized, almost 30 seconds. But I requested that, and I think that's a weird request, so don't do that. But I thought I could think about what was going on while I was down there. So I said, hold me under for a while. And I said, 30 seconds. Not a good idea. So actually, I think they pulled me up after 15 seconds. They just couldn't do it anymore. They weren't sure how I was doing, so they pulled me up. But I wanted to gain the realization. Now, you don't need to wait in the water to think about this. You probably didn't even think about this when you got baptized. But it's something to meditate on afterwards and take your stand on. I have been baptized unto Christ. I've been delivered from this world through the water. But in that time, I wanted to gain the realization even in the water, as I'm in the water. I don't know what thinking I really did, though. But I just wanted to say, I'm really doing this. And so in that time, you're delivered from the world at baptism. Another thing, another picture, actually. And this is mentioned in Scripture as a type, as a picture of baptism. This is the Israelites. These are the Israelites going through the waters of the Red Sea. And here in 1 Corinthians 10, it describes this as baptism. They were baptized unto Moses. So they were under the cloud, and they were surrounded by these waters on their sides of the Red Sea. So they were fully immersed in water, just like baptism. And as they went through these waters, another thing came into the water with them. They were walking, crossing the Red Sea, and then Pharaoh and his armies came after them. And the armies of Pharaoh jumped into that Red Sea while it was still parted. So they came in there along with the Israelites. Remember before we talked about Egypt being a picture of the world and Pharaoh, the ruler of this world, and how this world is trying to hold on to its grips of us. And actually, the Passover lamb at this time is a picture of the real Passover lamb of Christ that was sacrificed for all of us. He's called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world by John the Baptist. So he's the final Passover lamb. And our experience of crossing the Red Sea is our experience of baptism. So what happens here at baptism isn't just that they're going through the water and they come out on the other side. When they went in the water, the armies, the weapons of the world came in after them too. All that would pressure them before and enslave them, all that held them down with no choice, all that kept them working and working and working with no time to worship God, all of that came in the waters with them. But they came out of the water and the waters closed in on Pharaoh's army and all of them got wiped out. And this is the experience of baptism. When you get baptized, the whole world is in those waters. The grip and the power of the world system stays behind. So when you come out on the other side of the Red Sea, you see the armies have been crushed and wiped out. And so between you and between the world, there's the Red Sea. There's the waters of baptism. And this is like the experience in, like the verse in Galatians 6:14, where he talks about being crucified to the world and the world crucified to me. That's the experience of salvation from the world and actually of what goes on at baptism. It's a larger experience, true. But the stance that you take at baptism is this very stance. I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. And when I stand on this side of baptism, I can say the world was left behind in those waters. And it's the grip and the power of this world, it's this claws of this world that your first step of obedience actually broke. Your first step in this way of the cross, of denying yourself, taking up the cross and following the Lord, actually broke those claws of that world system that was holding you down and enslaving you. Broke all the armies of Egypt that were after you and holding you back. And so if there's anyone in here that hasn't taken this basic first step of baptism, unfortunately, unless you have no opportunity, which is unlikely, but unfortunately, there's no way of escape from the claws of the world. There's no overcoming for you without taking the first step of baptism. So if this is where you're at, this is your stance to take. This is your way of experiencing now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world cast out. Your experience is that step where you take your stance and you say, I'm a Christian. I follow Christ. I got saved. I'm born again. I believe in the Lord Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. This is my stance. It's like that song where we sing, I'll stand. Like, I love that song, actually. And I feel like that's the experience of the Christian, able to stand on the ground that I've been baptized. Now, what's actually happening, really, with this? We don't need to read all this, but this is in Romans 6. This is more so giving the meaning behind baptism. What happens at baptism is, the teaching of baptism is that it's a union with Christ and with what's happened on the cross. So there's a union with his death, there's a union with his burial, and a union with his resurrection. And it's this union with Christ, this touching into the realm of the cross, that brings about the experience of salvation. Because why would it be that salvation from the world happens at baptism? Why does that make sense? It's because baptism is your outward expression of your union with the cross. And it's your step, your physical step to take going the direction of the cross. And every step that you take in the way of the cross is your stance of deliverance from the world. Every step you take is the step saying, now is the judgment of this world. And this step as I take in obedience to the Lord is the experience that the judgment of the world has already passed. So you touch the reality of the cross at baptism. You touch the fact that when Christ was crucified, I was crucified with him. When Christ was buried, I was buried with him. Christ risen from the dead, I'm identified with him in his resurrection as well. So this is like a burial. You're burying all the old, burying all of the world. All of it is passed away. When Christ was crucified on the cross, it wasn't just that he died for our sins, and not only that we died with him, but also he took the whole world and crucified it on the cross. And that's why you could say, like Galatians 6:14, that I'm crucified to the world. Now, that makes sense because I was crucified with Christ, but also the world is crucified to me. And the reason that makes sense is because the world was crucified on the cross as well. So that was the judgment of this world. The whole prince of this world was really cast out spiritually. So this is a basic experience, but this is a needed experience. If you actually want the deliverance and salvation from the world, this is our first step. And for us that have been baptized, this isn't just some past history event. In Romans 6, he bases his argument on the fact of their baptism. People are saying, why don't I go on sinning so that way grace may abound? And he says, don't you know that you've been baptized? How can you? How can you go on sinning in the current of this world when you've been baptized? You've been identified with Christ. You've been crucified with Christ. You've been buried with Christ. You've been risen to this newness of life. You have a new life. This is the reality of it. Don't you know that you've been baptized into Christ? So this is kind of their foundational argument. He doesn't say, don't you know that you're born again? It's not based on that. The basis of your overcoming sin, of your overcoming world, and all of this, actually, he uses the foundation of baptism. Because baptism is a combination, not only that you've believed and repented, but you've also taken this stance and step and stood on the testimony that I'm following Christ. It's your joining in the union of what Christ has really done on the cross. Now, another thing to mention And our brother already talked about this some as the word of their testimony. And in Revelation 12:11, they overcame the accuser of their brethren by the word of their testimony. The word of the testimony is when there's a testimony behind the word that you speak. I'm going to skip on and share that experience of Jesus. There was the word of Jesus' testimony. Now, these are the same pictures I used yesterday talking about the temptations of the world. Baptism is your foundational experience of deliverance from the claws and grip of this world. But when the world tempts us, the experience is that you overcome always by the word of your testimony. So to overcome the temptation of the world is different. To be out of the claws and grip and the enslavement of the world is baptism, and you're saved. But the daily experience, whenever the world is tempting you with these three realms of temptation, is by the word of your testimony. It's when you actually use the word of God, but there has to be some reality behind it. There has to be a testimony or an obedience of God or an experience that you're walking in the full measure that the Lord's shown you. But as you quote the word of God, as you speak it out against the temptation, something really happens. And you get delivered in your experience today. You can say, now is this judgment of this world. You apply that judgment to your experience today when you overcome by the word of your testimony. Now, something happened when he was tempting with the lust of the flesh, and they said, turn these stones into bread. And actually, he quoted the word of God. He quoted in Deuteronomy 8, and he said, it is written. And this is his phrase of overcoming. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which goes out through God's mouth. It's legitimate to eat bread, but in this case, he would be acting as a son of God and not as the son of man. He'll be taking his ability for miracles and other things like this and stepping out of obedience to the Father. And this is what Satan was trying to do. Anything to pull him away from his complete, utter devotion and obedience to the Father. These were all of his temptations. Using legitimate stuff. And the next thing, he even quoted a scripture. Remember, with the pride of life temptation, Satan actually quoted like Psalm 91, where if you fall down, then the angels will grab your heels and float you down. And he's saying, just jump and do this. And then the Lord quoted back, it is again written. And this is a big key here. Scriptures get twisted even in our hearts, and other people will twist scriptures. So as we're using the word of God, we use it in its proper way. We use the text actually in its context. But he says, it is again written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, from Deuteronomy 6. This is the word of his testimony. He spoke forth the word, and he overcame that temptation. But this is a deliverance from the world's temptation. Here with the lust of the eyes, he quoted again the scripture. And remember, all of the kingdoms were shown. And this is where Satan said, all you have to do is bow down and worship me. And that's when he said, get thee away, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt do homage to the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. And then Satan left. This is the overcoming by the word of the testimony. Another thing is just the young men. Now, these verses that we were looking into yesterday in 1 John 2 are actually shared for young men, spiritual young men, like in 1 John 2. There's the fathers, the young men, and the little children. So when he talks to the young men, he gives them a specific exhortation. And the reason is because they're stepping into a realm of other things to be delivered from. When you're first born again, you're mainly dealing with sins. There's some outward sins that you've been walking in, and these are the things that you're giving up, that you're turning from, that you're learning to overcome, is you're overcoming sins. But these young men, the description of them is that they're strong, that they've overcome the wicked one, and that the word of God is in them. So these young men have matured some spiritually. They've touched the overcoming life of Christ inside of them, but also they know the word of God. And so for them, there's an exhortation to don't love the world. Love not the world, nor the things in the world. And he mentions the temptations of the world as well. But these young men, the way they're able to overcome the world is by the word of God. It's by the word of their testimony. If they walk and go with this desire after the Lord, there's a testimony when they speak the word of God. So something happens when you share God's word in the midst of a temptation. It's very true, and if you try it, you'll experience this, that the world's temptation tries to cloud up your mind. And there's this deceptiveness going on with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. For example, you can reason things out logically, but then it's pulling your desire away from the Lord. It may actually be a sin, but you might twist something of a scripture. and make that sin somehow feel okay in your conscience. So this is what's going on with all of these temptations of the world. But as you speak the word of God out loud with this temptation going on, your mind is cleared up. The light of God's word shines in darkness and dispels the wrong thoughts. And in this time, you're actually delivered from the temptation of this world. Another thing to bring up is the last thing to bring up of actually practice is just to follow the Lord. Remember, all of our following of the Lamb is following in the way of the cross. So in the same chapter, John 12, this is the same chapter where the Lord said, now is the judgment of this world. The prince of this world be cast out. And this chapter is when he shared about following him. And he shared with them, he that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. So this following of the Lord, step by step, every experience of obedience to the Lord is an experience of the judgment of this world. And this world system, not talking about the temptations, and not even talking about your deliverance from the grip and the claws of the power of this world holding on to you in bondage, that you get delivered from a baptism. But actually, this current of the world, this world system's current that's always drawing you away from God, it's always pulling at you subtly, not even sins, but it's the world's current. It's the world's current towards darkening your conscience and towards puffing you up. It's this thing that's always leading away from God. Every step you take following the Lord is your step of experiencing the judgment of this world, of experiencing the deliverance of this world. So this is actually the way in a day-to-day, little-by-little stuff, experiencing, overcoming the world. Just like those overcomers I mentioned in Revelation 12, one of the ways that they overcame is that they didn't love their own lives, even unto death. But this is a deny myself, take up my cross, and I follow him. So it comes across in a lot of little instances. Now, about this world and living in this world and not being of this world, there's some few things here with following the Lord. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, all things are lawful to me, but all things do not profit. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And I think it's a dangerous thing to share, like last night, and share that so much stuff is of the world, and almost lose this mindset of certain things being worldly and sinful. It's actually a little bit dangerous to realize that in the scripture, because we lose our wrong reason for stopping certain things. In a way, you gain some freedom. All things are lawful. Now, it may be better to give you a bunch of extra, unnecessary, non-scriptural, non-from-the-Lord laws. You guys will all act a lot better, actually. If I just listed 100 laws that I came up with that you guys did, and then you did it, you would look a lot better, and your parents would be much happier. But to realize all things are lawful to me is a dangerous thing. But walking in this world, touching things of this world, not sinful things, we're just talking about things of this world, things that can become worldly and draw you and make you of the world. Something to look at is all things do not profit. So as you're thinking of things in your life, one question you can often ask in following the Lord, he won't always give you a specific do this, don't do that, but a principle to look at is this profitable? Recreation is actually profitable in its measure. Eating is profitable in its measure. Lots of things, sports are profitable in their measure. You know, there's a lot of legitimate good stuff that's profitable. But if I do recreation for 16 hours of the day, is it profitable? All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. This is talking about addictions or enslavement. And many things can be addictions to us. Actually, you can get addicted just in your soul to almost anything. So you can question, like, is this something I can't live without, something that I'm so drawn towards? I'm actually addicted to it. Now, probably in this room, we wouldn't say that drinking Mountain Dew is a sin, right? But what if I got addicted to Mountain Dew and I had to have a case every day? Now, this is what happens in Kentucky. I don't know if you guys know, but Kentucky has something called the Mountain Dew Syndrome. This is a true story. There's a 2020 news thing that was done on it. Mountain Dew Syndrome with little kids. Kids with bottles. So in Kentucky, in the mountains, they gave Mountain Dew to their little babies in bottles. And kids drink Mountain Dew so much that their teeth are rotting so bad. And the one state in the whole country with the largest toothlessness rate is Kentucky. Yeah. They got the most hillbillies with no teeth, right? And this is where I'm from. I got all my teeth. But thankfully, I married Catherine, and she taught me to brush every day and stuff. Right? But there's something of an addiction. There's another drink out there called L-Late 1, and it's just like Mountain Dew, but it's worse, more caffeine, very addictive. And so I have friends drink a case of Mountain Dew a day. And if they go a day without Mountain Dew, huge headaches, and they just almost can't do anything. They can't work, they can't play, they can't do anything because the caffeine has so got them. And the sweetness of the taste of Mountain Dew has so ensnared them. Now, is it lawful to drink Mountain Dew? Yes. But will you all be enslaved by Mountain Dew and lose all your teeth? Hopefully not. This is the way of the world, though. That the world wants to take something, you know, not even a big deal, but enslave you. So when you find yourself, I can't live without something, check yourself. Check before the Lord. Is there some line that needs to be drawn? Something that I need to continue on in following the Lord and make sure this is in its proper place. That I'm living in this world, but I'm not actually of this world. And another principle in following the Lord here. Here he's saying, actually, this is a little strange. So probably you guys may not like this verse. It is quite odd. He's talking in chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians, basically telling all of us, don't get married. Not really. He doesn't say that. But he says it's better to be single if you've got this gift of celibacy like Paul had. But anyway, he said, for the rest, those who don't have the gift of celibacy, those that have wives, act as if you don't have a wife. Now, what does that mean? Right? Okay, so I'm living in this world, not of this world. What does that mean? I have a wife, but I live as if I don't have a wife? It can't mean adultery. It can't mean something like that, because that would be a sin. Those that weep as if you're not weeping. They that rejoice as not rejoicing. Those that buy as not possessing what you've bought. Now, that might click with us. I've bought a new computer, but I hold it like this instead of like this. I hold it like this, ready to let go of it any time, because the computer doesn't hold me. I got a new phone, but I hold it like this. Not really like this. I mean, it'll fall and break like mine. But in a spiritual way, you hold it like this. All the things that you own, your car, your clothes, your whatever you got, your money, you hold it like this because all that you have belongs to the Lord, and you know that this stuff is perishing, and this stuff isn't what you're after. So those that buy as not possessing, those that use the world as not disposing of it as their own, for the fashion of this world passes. Now the main gist of this is this. Though we're living in this world with legitimate stuff, like a wife, very legitimate, you live in this world, walking in this world, but none of it holds your heart. None of it has the grip on you. All of it is held like this. All of it is able to be managed under the guidance of the Lord as you're following the Lord. So it doesn't mean, wife, I'm going to now live as if you're not my wife, you know, so I'm not taking out the trash or whatever. I'm not going to put the seat down. You know, that's not at all what it means. It means that your natural, good, right, righteous, godly love and care for your spouse is still held in this proper spot and doesn't become your whole world, doesn't become your whole desire and your whole everything. Well, another thing to mention, one more. The kids got upset about that, I think. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all things to God's glory. This is a big deal here. In the experience of daily specifically doing stuff, we talked about this at the Q&A time, that when you're touching into stuff, like if you're going to play your video game or play volleyball or basketball, or you're going to go to school, or study at school, or you're going to eat pizza. Whatever you're actually doing, what are you guys saying? What'd you say? What? Ah, what'd you say? Oh, okay. I thought maybe it had to do with what I was talking about. Okay. All right. Whatever you're actually doing, though, do all these things to God's glory. And this just means you're following Him and walking with Him, and everything is actually together with the Lord. This is a constant, now is the judgment of this world, and now the prince of this world is actually cast out. And so for us believers, with our experience of overcoming the world, there's this testimony that the Lord gave back in John 14:30. And He said, you know, He said, I'll no longer speak much with you because the ruler of this world is coming. But He was able to say this: in Me He has nothing. Now, He had already said in chapter 12, now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world is cast out. He had already set His face to the cross, and in reality, He was already experiencing the breaking, the judgment, the destruction of the world. He was already experiencing that the ruler of this world is already cast out. So as He stood there talking to His disciples, talking about His leaving the earth, talking about His being crucified, He was able to say, in Me, He has nothing. And I read a story of someone that was at a house that was supposedly haunted, and actually was. This is Dr. CHU. He was an elder in Shanghai when Watchman Nee was there. And in his anecdotes with his story, it tells how he went to this place. There was nowhere else to stay in this town that he was at. So he went there and stayed. There was the availability to stay there. And he heard something in the room next to him, making all of this noise and doing all these things. And he went in and he saw this thing. But he had the word, the reality in his life. And he just stood there and he said, don't you know that in Me you have nothing? And this thing flew, left, ran, was gone, was cast out. And someone shared this story with the person that was writing this book. I was writing this story, his life story, and discovered another story very similar with this verse, with Margaret Barber. She's one who helped Watchman Nee a lot as well. And she was at a time in this place, and this rattling was happening, and this thing had come into the building. And she, using this same verse, said, don't you know that in Me you have nothing? And by that word of her testimony, actually they're quoting this verse, this thing left. And in our hearts, all of us tonight can stand in the reality of the judgment of this world. All of us have He that is in you that's greater than he that's in the world. Christ in us is our hope and real deliverance from this world. And so you can actually testify and stand and take your stance and say, in Me, the ruler of this world has nothing. How can we do that? It's because the judgment of this world has already passed. The ruler of this world has already been cast out. And for me personally, I feel like it's a night tonight to take our stand and to share before the principalities and rulers of this world and before all of the darkness and before the whatever is out there and all of this worldly grip that's on us, and to take our stand and actually say, in Me, He has nothing. And to say, now, this night, tonight in my life, in reality, I take my step in following the Lord, and now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world is cast out. The whole weight of this world system that's been upon me, I shrug off because it's been crucified with Christ on the cross. And I can stand and say, I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me, like it says in Galatians 6:14. I feel like, just like that song where he says, and I'll stand, but I feel like tonight is where, with our hearts before the Lord and the reality of the victory of Christ upon the world, we shall all take our spot as real Christians in this world, as those that are not overcome by the world, but those that are resting in the ark, those that are abiding in Christ and are able to say, Christ overcame the world. I rest in him. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And all the temptations of the world, all these things, they just flee at a simple word. I just simply give the word of the scripture. And because I'm abiding in Christ, this temptation just flees away. And because I took my stance at baptism, all the armies of the world and all the grip and the claws of the world were left behind in those waters of baptism. And I take my stance on that ground, that I'm delivered and saved from this world. I'm no longer of this world. I live in this world with a purpose. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I live into this world to be a testimony and a light to this dark world. But I don't live in this world to be of this world. I live in this world to follow my Lord and be of the Lord and love our God. Let's commit ourselves to the Lord tonight in this way. Let's pray. Lord, this is our stand. And this is our confession before you. Even though the rule of this world seems to be coming, even though the whole world system seems to be growing and getting stronger, Lord, by your grace, we can say that in us, he has nothing. Lord, we just confess that now, tonight, is the judgment of this world, because it's been judged on the cross. And we're taking our stance to walk in the way of the cross. And now, tonight, the prince of this world cast out. Not because of our doing, but because you finished the work of redemption on the cross. Lord, we just come in your mercy. We come by the precious blood. We know all these sins and shame and this worldliness we've fallen into destroys our testimony. And we come with all that shame and knowing of your forgiveness and your great salvation on the cross. Lord, we lay them all down at your feet. Wash us clean from all of this filth. Lord, we take our stance on the resurrection side. Just thank you for the victory over the world. We thank you that you are the one who's overcome the world. We thank you that we can just believe in you and gain the victory over the world tonight. Just thank you for so great of a salvation and delivering us from all of this power and grip of darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.